God had led Israel to the southern border of Canaan. Moses was told by God to send out spies to explore the land and to report on the condition of the promised land. So he sent one leader from every tribe, 12 guys. The spies returned. They were loaded with evidence of Canaan's fertility. They had a big grape, a branch of big grapes, and they were full of information. The land is rich, but the people here are powerful, they said. And one of the spies, the name Caleb, an old man, enthusiastically suggested that the Israelites just go and attack and take this thing right now. But most of the other spies, they were terrified by the size of the Canaanite. And they said, we cannot do that. We cannot go and attack those big people. So chapter 14 deals with the murmuring over the report of the spies. The chapter can be divided into five parts. We see five different things there. First, we see the rebellion, verses 1 to 10. We see the intercession, verses 11 to 19. We see the proclamation, verses 20 to 25. We see the extinction, verses 36 to 38. And finally, we see the admonition, verses 37 to 45. Chapter 14 says, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Here we see the response of the people. All the congregation broke out into complaint against the two men, the two brothers, not the Blues Brothers, but Moses and Aaron. And they accused the Lord of delivering them from Egypt just to kill them in the promised land. And they even proposed to select a new leader. They did not like Moses. This old guy is not good for us. Let's get another leader to take us back to Egypt, verse 4. According to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 17, they actually appointed another leader that day. under whose direction they were about to return to Egypt. They had wished to go back or to have died in Egypt before, but never had they actually proposed to return and make the move of selecting a leader to go back. They were serious here. How soon they forgot how bitter their lives were when they were in Egypt. They had already forgotten all that hardship. They were willing, even eager, to get back into the same circumstances again. Because of discouragement, they had totally lost sight of their high calling and of the power of God and the goodness of God. They forgot all of those things. When Joshua and Caleb tried to reassure the people that they would be victorious against the enemy, they conspired to stone them, verse 10. Verse 11, second part, the intercession. In verses 11 and 12, we have the reaction of the Lord. He was not pleased with them. In the midst of this crisis, the Lord appeared in His glory at the tabernacle. We see second part of verse 10. There was trouble in the camp. God came down. He asked how much longer He could be expected to tolerate the people's contempt and their unbelief. The remedy, God said, was to destroy this entire group of people and start all over again from scratch and make new people and make Moses the founder of the new group of people in verse 12. That was God's response. I'm tired of all these people. It's incredible. You've been complaining all the time. Verse 13 to 19, we have the reaction of Moses. Moses started to pray. Verses 13 to 19, he prayed to the Lord. As tempting as the Lord's offer might have been to some people, it was not to Moses. His love for His people and for the integrity of the Lord's reputation made him reject the offer and seek God's forgiveness for the people. He reasoned that the Egyptian would view God's destruction of the people as an inability to keep His promise to redeem them and to give them the land as a possession. He reminded God that the Egyptian and all the other nations watching the whole thing, they're going to say, well, what kind of God are you? You said, I'm going to take care of those people, and you killed them all in the wilderness. Furthermore, the Egyptian would repeat this to the Canaanites and all the other nations, and they would mock God's impotence. Verse 14, they would say that you are not the Almighty God. The only action the Lord could take, Moses said, was to manifest His great power by forgiving the people, even though they would have to suffer His punishment in some way. The basis of this forgiveness would be God's great love. The hardest thing to do, if you want to show your great power in a situation, forgive the people. Forgive the whole thing. That takes more power. It takes more of God in you than walking away, slamming the door, anything else. Moses said to God, manifest your great power by forgiving the people. In the first 19 verses of this chapter, we see three different reactions. First, we have the reaction of the people, verses 1 to 10. They said, let's go back to Egypt. Then we have the reaction of the Lord, verses 11 and 12. Let's wipe them out. And then we have the reaction of Moses, verses 13 to 19. Let's forgive him. Three reactions. At verse 20, we have the third part, the proclamation. In the first five, six verses, verses 20 to 25, we have the judgment of the Lord. God agreed to forgive the people. God pledged to forgive the people, but he pronounced that the entire adult generation that had participated in the Exodus and had witnessed all the great signs and the great wonders that he had performed on their behalf, this group, this generation, would never see the land of promise. The people had disobeyed. They had tested him 10 times, the Lord said in verse 22. And it is not a literal number, but it is a number that is used in the Bible often, meaning a great many times. When Jacob was complaining about his uncle to his wife, he said, your dad changed my wages 10 times. It's not an exact number, but it means a great many times. Now, the exceptions were two men, Caleb, verse 24, and Joshua, verse 30. He was the son of a nun. We don't know her. So they were exempt from being destroyed because they obeyed the Lord without any reservation. Not even Moses is mentioned, for the omniscient Lord foresaw, he could see that future disobedience of Moses at the rock and the water in chapter 20, verse 12. So not even Moses is mentioned as an exception. Only these two are, Caleb and Joshua. As part of the judgment, the Lord instructed Moses and Israel to resume their journey from Kadesh, but not towards the valley where the Amalekite and the Canaanite lived. They are now to take the long route towards the Red Sea, verse 26, a route that eventually would end at the near Jericho. In verses 26 to 35, we have further information from the Lord about the judgment. The Lord said that he would grant the Israelite their wish. They would die in the desert, verse 29, and again, verse 35. Their children, however, would be spared, and with Caleb and Joshua, they will enter the land of Canaan, verse 31. But your little ones, whom you said would be victim, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. You don't want to go? Fine. Your children will go in, and you'll die in the desert. Even this would not come to pass until 40 years had come and gone, because the people had to suffer for their sins. We are told in verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied the land, 40 days that was, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. So you will have to roam in the desert 40 years while that generation would die. And we will see later that they died rapidly and there was a lot of burial to do. It must have been a terrible thing. People don't realize that. But if you have 613,000 men, not counting the wives, so you're talking over 1.5 million to die within 40 years. That's a lot of funerals. But anyway, but this illustrates the fact that sin may be forgiven, but its consequences may endure and prevent God's intended blessing. Children sometimes must endure the consequences of their parents' sin. verse 33. And also in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 24. They are not punished by God for the sins of their parents, but they may be part of the consequences of sin. Like those children here, they have to roam now for 40 years in the desert. They cannot go in the new land flowing with milk and honey until all those people have died one by one in the desert. Verse 36, we have the fourth part, the extinction. And the 10 men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. So as a token of the certainty of the coming judgment on this entire generation, the 10 spies who had brought back a negative report and they had undermined the people's morale, well, they were struck dead. We have no detail about the plague. We don't know what happened, what kind of thing, but God just fried them for trying to discourage his children. God had a beautiful blessing for them. He had a beautiful gift for them. And they tried to hinder the people from going in. And God was not happy with this. Just like God has a beautiful blessing for us. He's going to come and get us. He's going to take us in the rapture. And for someone to hinder that, God is not happy with that. In verses 39 to 45, the last verses, we have the last part, number 5, the admonition. The death of the 10 spies impressed the people. They determined to forget their fears and undertake the Canaanite conquest at once. Verse 40. They arose early in the morning. They went up to the top of the mountain saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But it was too late. They could no longer claim the presence and the protection of the Lord. Verse 42. "Do not go up lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you." That is a terrible thing. To God say, "I am not with you." And stubbornly, they rejected the counsel. And without Moses and without the Ark of the Covenant, they pushed the attack in the hill country. Verse 44, they presumed to go up. And not surprisingly, the Amalekites and the Canaanites, they launched a counterattack and defeated Israel very badly, driving them all the way to Ormah. Verse 45, some 8 miles southeast of Beersheba. The main lesson for this chapter 14 is most of the dangers that we are in are from our own distrust. Failure to obey God reveals a lack of faith in God. They did not trust God, and they failed. Chapter 15 deals with the burnt offering and the freewill offering. The chapter can be divided into 4 parts. First, we see the assurance, verses 1 to 21. Then we see the disobedience, verses 22 to 29. Then we see the arrogance, verses 30 to 36, and then the remembrance, 37 to 41. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, And you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin, which is 1 quart of oil, and 1 quart of wine as drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. We don't know how much time elapsed between chapter 14 and chapter 15, but the contrast is striking. We read chapter 14, 23, they certainly shall not see the land. And here this chapter starts with, when you have come into the land, verse 2. God's purposes may sometime be hindered by sin or by disbelief, but they are never canceled. He promised the land of Canaan to Abraham. And no matter what happened, that would never cancel his promise. He gave his word. He gave his word. And if one generation and all of his descendants was too faithless to receive it, he would give it to the next generation. God is faithful and he's got all the time in the world. In verses 4 to 16, we have the description of the offerings that were to be brought by the children of Israel when they were settled in the land. When you are in the land. So that's a promise again, you will be in the land. And when you are there, this is how you're going to do the sacrifices. Most of these offerings we have already seen before and we have described in detail, so there's no need to re-explain each of those offerings. Verses 17 to 21, we have a second set of regulation pertaining to the offering of the first fruit of the harvest. When the people would enter the land of Canaan and when they would begin to enjoy the produce that would grow from the land, they were to show their devotion to the Lord by presenting him a cake baked from the first cutting of the grain. So the first thing that they would do as they would get the first thing, they would cut the grain and they would make a cake and they would offer this to the Lord. Thank you for the harvest. Thank you for all that you have made to grow for us. So that is a set of regulation because we're talking about the new generation now. The old generation, they knew those things, but they're dying. Now he's raising a new generation. In verses 22 to 29, we have the second part, the disobedience. A third set of regulation is presented this time pertaining to the sin offerings. These offerings were made in atonement for the failure to keep any of the Lord's commandment unintentionally. So when the whole community was guilty, they were to offer a young bull as a burnt offering along with the prescribed offering of a grain offering, and then a drink offering, and a goat as the sin offering. The same thing as we have seen before. Explained to the other generation, to the older. Now this is explained again for those who will be going into the land, which is the next generation. At verse 30, we have the third part, the arrogance. In verses 30 and 31, we have the last regulation dealing with a case of defiant sin, committed knowingly and deliberately. Such sin is described as blasphemous because it was an arrogant act of insubordination, a challenge to the lordship of God and his covenant. Anyone guilty of such a sin was to be cut off. The person who does anything presumptuously whether he's a native born or a stranger. That one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, some people said he was excommunicated, meaning thrown out of the group. Others said that he was killed. As we go a little further, you will make up your mind and you will know exactly what happened. Verses 32 to 36, we have an illustration of a defiant sin. Moses tells the story of a man found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Since it was not clear that he had done so as a premeditated violation or not, he was kept under arrest till the Lord would render the verdict. Those who found him gathering stick, verse 33, they brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and they stoned him with stone, and he died. "The man must die," God said. He was then taken outside and killed. And this anecdote clearly interprets what was meant by defiant sin and by being cut off from the community. Then verses 37 to 41, we have the fourth part. The remembrance against the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassel on the corners of their garments throughout their generation, and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined to, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So to remember the commandments of the Lord, the Israelites were to wear tassels on the corner of their garment. Garment, I know, don't have corner, but you put one in the front right, one in the front left, and the back left and the back right, so you would have those four corners, and then put a blue thread attached to each tassel. The tassel, we will see in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, would serve as a visual aid to help the people remember to obey God's command. So the main lesson of this chapter 15, sin committed ignorantly must have atonement made for them. Although God is very merciful with the ignorant, their ignorance cannot justify them. But the presumptuous sinner invites severe judgment. So don't expect to sin willfully and avoid severe consequences. Jesus explained that. The one who sinned not knowing the will of the Father will be beaten with few, but the one who knew the will of the Father and still went against it, that is more dangerous. So when you know God's will, he does not want you to do this thing, and you do it anyway, that is sinning willfully. This is not ignorantly. You are in serious trouble. When God said, no fornication, no adultery, and you are going to do it anyway, look out. Chapter 16, very interesting chapter. It deals with the rebellion of a man named Korah. The chapter has four parts. First, the rebellion, verses 1 to 14. Then the extermination. I like that part. Verses 15 to 40. Then you have the accusation, verse 41, and the execution, verses 42 to 50. So now Korah. Now, one thing about Korah, he was the cousin of Moses and Aaron. So Korah, the cousin, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Datham and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the guy was always On, the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, they took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representative of the congregation, men of renown, not just nobodies. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he did what he normally does. He fell on his face. Not on their faces. I wouldn't fall on their faces, but he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up." Open rebellion. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." There's trouble in the camp. At some unidentified place and time in the desert, we're not told, this man Korah, a Levite of the tribe of Kohath, he dragged three other men with him in his rebellion. Two brothers, Datham and Abiram, and another man named On. And all three of them, they were of the tribe of Reuben. And they started an uprising against Moses. They recruited 250 leaders of Israel as collaborators, well-known men with positions of authority. Their complaint centered on the allegation that Moses and Aaron were unjustified in setting themselves over the rest of the people. All the men were equally holy, and they were all equally capable of being leaders. What they had neglected to point out was that the Lord himself had appointed Moses and Aaron to their offices. Their intention was not to dissolve the office. They just wanted to replace the officers. Overcome by this opposition to his leadership, Moses again fell on his face, verse 4. Then, assured by the Lord, Moses declared that on the very next morning, the Lord would make things very clear to everyone by allowing the divinely authorized leader to approach his holy presence. In verse 5. In preparation, Korah and his followers, they were to take censers and put fire in it and put incense in them. And then they were to go near the tabernacle to await the Lord's response. See what the Lord's going to do. The rebels had claimed that Moses and Aaron had gone too far in usurping leadership. You're taking too much responsibility on yourself. But Moses said that Korah and the Levites with him had gone too far in their rebellion. You think I went too far? You guys are going too far. To settle the matter, Moses ordered Korah and his rebels to appear the following day with their censers in hand. Verses 6 and 7. The burning of incense was a priestly function. The priestly line was the line of Levi. They were from the tribe of Reuben. If God did not recognize them as priests, he would show his displeasure. So Dathan and Abiram, they refused to leave their tents when they were called by Moses in verse 12. But they scolded him for his leadership, verse 13. These men were referring to the earlier promise in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, that God would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were complaining here with sarcasm that Moses had instead brought them out of a land flowing with milk and honey, Egypt, and had brought them into a land not flowing with milk and honey, the desert. So they accused Moses of trying to blind the people. He had no intention of going to the promised land. That was the accusation. Verse 15, we have the second part, the extermination. In verses 15 to 22, we have the reaction of Moses. Frustrated and angry, he turned to the Lord and he asked him not to accept the offering of the rebels, the incense to be offered the next day. Their accusations against him were not founded. Moses said he had never profited at their expense, not even taking as much as a donkey from them. Like Nehemiah, he did not demand the privileges that a leader normally would expect to receive. On the next day, they all gathered as instructed, and they presented their incense to the Lord right in front of the tabernacle, right in front of the door. The glory of the Lord appeared, and the Lord advised Moses and Aaron to step aside. I like this. So that he could destroy Korah and all this assembly. Verse 21. And again, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and appealed to God not to wipe out the entire nation for the sin of those few people. In verse 22. In verses 23 to 35, we have the confirmation of who was called by God and who was not. Moses warned the rest of the people to move away from the tents where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram lived. Verse 24. Moses then issued the guidelines of the contest. If the rebels should live on and die of old age, the nation would know that Moses had no special calling from God. He was not supposed to be the leader. But if the Lord would do something unique, something new, like opening the earth and swallowing Korah and his gang, the people would know that Moses' leadership was indeed from God, and that Korah had acted presumptuously and had sinned. verse 30. As soon as the condition had been spelled out by Moses, the ground split apart, and Korah and his friends, their family, all their possessions, the pots and pans, the knickknacks in the tent, everything went into the ground, disappeared from sight. And that's not all. The earth came back together again, concealing the evidence that they ever existed. Verse 33. Terrified by all this, the assembly of the Israelites, they fled for their lives, lest the earth would swallow them also. Verse 34. A fire then destroyed the 250 men offering their incense. Verse 35. Now we know from the book of Psalms that not all the descendants of Korah died that day, because they wrote four psalms. They wrote Psalm 84, Psalm 85, Psalm 87, and Psalm 88. Apparently, they learned their lessons that day, and they were content to be humble ministers because of what they wrote in Psalm 84:10. And I will read what they wrote. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the dens of wickedness. They learned their lesson from Korah. No, I'd be happy to be a doorkeeper. I will not rock the boat like these people have done. In verses 36 to 40, the holy censers used by the sinners were converted into hammered plates to cover the altar of burnt offering. They took all those censers, they flattened them, and covered the altar with it. Anytime anyone would look at the altar and they would see the brass plates on it, the person would be reminded what happened to the guys who once held those censers. They were a reminder that only the family of Aaron had priestly privileges, no other. The fire in the censers was scattered abroad, verse 36. Verse 41, I cannot understand this verse. It makes me bad just reading it. I'll read it anyway. That is the third part, the accusation. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." I would kill them myself. On the following day, the people accused Moses and Aaron of killing the people of God. You would think that after seeing what they had seen, and after being scared like they had been, the people would repent and humble themselves, but not at all. They murmured against Moses and Aaron and accused them of killing the people of the Lord. It's hard to deal with people like this anyway, those people. And in verses 42 to 50, we have the fourth part, the execution. The Lord, in wrath, threatened again to destroy them, and again humbled Moses and Aaron, went before the tabernacle of meeting, verse 43, and they fell on their faces. They must be bruised all over the place. Fell on their faces again, interceding for those people, verse 45. And the Lord struck the people with a dreadful plague. Again, we don't know what it was. Only when Aaron rushed into the midst of the congregation with incense and he made atonement for the people did the plague stop. Verse 48. But even by then, 14,700 people had perished. Verse 49. The main lesson of chapter 15: proud and ambitious men pursuing their own advancement, trying to get into a place that God has not appointed them, will take a shameful fall. quite a lesson. Chapter 17 deals with the confirmation of Aaron's call, divided into two simple parts, the preparation, verses 1 to 7, and then the selection, verses 8 to 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's house, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against you." So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, and each leader according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rods of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. So because Aaron's priestly authority had been challenged in chapter 16, the Lord had just shown that he had called Moses. Now he will show that he has also called Aaron and stop all the murmurings once and for all. So the Lord was going to show the people that Aaron retained that authority exclusively, no one else. So the Lord told Moses to get a staff from the leaders of each tribe to write their name on it. In verse 2, Aaron was the name written for the tribal staff of Levi. Then all 12 staffs were placed into the tabernacle of meeting. That's the most holy place where the Lord would meet Moses and would cause the staff of the rightful priest to sprout like a tree. At verse 8, we have the second part, the selection. Verses 8 and 9, we have the result. The next day, Moses entered the tabernacle and saw that the staff of Aaron had not only sprouted, but had budded, had blossomed, and had produced almond on a dead stick that Aaron was holding in his hand. It sprouted, budded, blossomed, and produced almond. When this indisputable evidence was presented to the leaders of the people, all they could do was silently agree. And I'm sure Moses said to his brother, "This buds for you." In verses 10 to 13, so they might not forget what they had learned, Aaron's rod was kept in the Ark of the Covenant as a sign against those rebels. And after this, the people were seized with terror, and they feared to go into the general vicinity of the tabernacle. And later, the rod of Aaron was placed into the Ark of the Covenant with the two tablets of stone and one jar of manna. The main lesson of this chapter 17, fruitfulness is the best evidence of a divine call. You want to know if you were called by God? Fruitfulness will prove it. A successful leader is often accused of exalting himself, especially by those who are jealous of him and they want to take his place. It is true that all of God's people are all set apart by God and they are all holy. But it is also true that God calls some people to be leaders in special places of service. Without leadership, you would have chaos. Nearly 15,000 people died because four men wanted to promote themselves. They did not like the ministry that they had. They were carrying the stuff of the tabernacle. They were not in charge of nothing. They wanted to be, and those four men caused the death of 15,000 people. That danger is still with us today. And we must listen to Solomon, Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before the fall. Next week, we continue. Should the priest be paid? Why was Moses not allowed into the promised land? Why did the Lord send some fiery serpents among the people to bite them and kill them? So read chapters 18 to 21. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the story that we read tonight. And again, lessons for us. We learn from these jealous men who wanted to be leaders, who wanted to appoint themselves. They were not chosen by you. And we thank you, Father, that you confirm the calling on your men, on Moses and on Aaron. And I pray, Lord, that you would confirm your call on all your leaders, that people should know that you have indeed called your leaders to the place and the position of leadership that they are holding. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One word for you to remember from tonight. Text. One word, discontentment. That's what we see here tonight. They were discontent. They did not like this. They did not like that. They did not like the situation. They did not like this man being the leader. They did not like this man to be the priest. They were discontent. Discontentment is dangerous. Here it killed almost 15,000 people. Discontentment has split many churches in this world, especially in this country. When we are striving for something else or for someone else's ministry, we are striving against the Lord. And he does not like that. We have seen it tonight. He told Moses a few times, move to the side. I'm going to kill them all. He did not like what those people were doing. Discontentment produced nothing but murmuring and division. Be content with what God has given you. Don't look at what the others have, whether it is a material thing or a talent or a gift or whatever it is. Be content with what you have. And be content with what the Lord has called you to do and called you to be. If you are one thing, don't try to be another thing. If you are doing one thing, don't try to do another thing. Wait on the Lord. Don't make the mistake that Korah made with all of these people. Somehow he had a point. He was able to convince 250 top leaders in the group. But they all paid the price. They were all killed. It does not pay to be discontent and to sow discord. Contentment, we know from the New Testament, godliness with contentment is great gain. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week ahead, the work starting tomorrow. Bless your home, your family. May you learn about discontentment. May you be content with what you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.